Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. Thank you for this group, and I pray that you would help us to understand this vitally important issue of the flood of Noah and dinosaurs and the fact that there was a judgment that was brought against the whole world long ago. It's been forgotten by scoffers, and people mock these great truths so often in our day, and I pray that you would help us to rejoice that you've revealed the truth of these things to us and help us to love these things and to remember them and to see a picture of your character, both your justice and your grace in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Welcome. Welcome, everyone. All right. The flood of Noah. Monumental, important thing. I was looking at some videos today on YouTube of the Ark Encounter and seeing some like aerial pictures and everything, and I saw some videos pop up of atheists, well-known atheists that have visited the Ark and the Ark Encounter and walking through and mocking everything and just and I posted a comment on that video, just cut and paste 2 Peter 3, 4 through 8. Know this, that in the last days scoffers will come scoffing, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For they willfully forget that he deluged the world. And here you have guys doing exactly that thing.
Yeah.
And it's just funny when, I mean, the non-believer, they can't help. They will do what God says they will do. So it's just kind of just sitting there watching these guys go through and making fun of what God has done and what he did to save that family and all those animals and everything else. And welcome. Man, we just doubled the size of the group. Welcome, welcome. Welcome. So, Noah's flood is of monumental importance. And the issue of dinosaurs is another thing that's of monumental importance. Because when I grew up in the public school system, and we were taught that dinosaurs went extinct about 65 million years ago. I would never ever have believed that human eyes had ever seen a dinosaur until these issues were brought forward to me when I was in seminary. When I was in seminary, when I took Genesis through Joshua, there were about 70 MDiv students in that class, and we were taught the framework hypothesis, which kind of just looks at Genesis as a poetic, literary framework and not as six literal days. And really, that whole interpretation was come up with just to kind of exonerate us from having to even deal with scientific questions. But the more I read the books that we were given to read, the more I could see the guys that were defending six literal days. You know, I still remember David W. Hall, who's actually spoken in our presbytery before, him and Ligon Duncan defended the traditional six 24-hour day interpretation. And I remember at the end of their final answer to all the other positions, they said, I wonder what kind of goofy interpretations future generations are going to have to deal with. Instead of just letting the text say what it says, who knows what they're going to be up against then. And so what I really want to do at this time, and maybe in a couple more, is explore this whole issue of the flood, the age of the earth, and the issue of dinosaurs. I'll tell you, I was fascinated by dinosaurs when I was a little kid. And I asked my dad about dinosaurs, and we had coloring books where we'd color them in, and I learned the names of, you know, the Stegosaurus and Triceratops and all that kind of thing. And this is a book I got from Creation Ministries International, and I love this book because it's got pictures in it, and I've read this to my kids before, and we've gone through it, and they show you some of the oldest. Yeah, here's the guy that Richard Owen found this. And people had found really big bones before, you know, throughout history. But he was the guy that came up with the, I'm pretty sure he's the guy that called them dinosaurs. Anyone know what dinosaur means?
Terrible lizard.
Yeah, exactly. Terrible lizard. Because they could tell these were reptiles, but they were just huge. And no one, they could tell these are extinct, or either that or they're hiding somewhere. No one's ever seen them on Earth. But they certainly had to have just been absolutely extraordinary creatures to see. I mean, even just seeing their remains. You know, if you want to see something that's really, just really striking and will give you the chills, Google Sue the T-Rex. Okay, Sue the T-Rex. That is, I'm sorry?
S-U-E.
It's named after the amateur paleontologist that found it, Sue Hendrickson. in 1990 in the Badlands of South Dakota found the largest, most intact, well-preserved Tyrannosaurus Rex fossil ever found. 90% of it was there. And they, I've watched a documentary about it. They show you, I mean, uncovering, I mean, the spinal column bones are just perfectly preserved. And they show them using these tiny little tools to carve out. You can see the thing's teeth sticking out. And its skull was perfectly preserved. And it's just unbelievable how big and how magnificent that creature had to have been. And it's interesting to listen to Pete Larson, the guy that found it, talk about Sue, you know, because he knows what happened to it. And at first they were kind of like, you know, we're not really sure why it was so well preserved. Well, we've studied the issue a lot more now, and he says the reason that fossil, that specimen is so well preserved is it was smashed instantly by a giant clod of water and mud. I'm like, I know when that happened. Yeah. I'm like, yeah, that's usually how fossils form. Fossils are evidence that something was buried very quickly. Because what happens to things when they die out in the wild? Yeah. And the scavengers come and get them, and all the little microbes, you know, eat them up and everything. So most of the fossils, not all of them, but the vast majority of them were made during Noah's flood. Okay. And they're found in like big beds of like smashed together, just like the one in Gray. You know, and they find those kinds of fossil beds all over the world, and they can tell all these animals were swept together into this crunched up area by water. And of course, we know what that's talking about, right? That's Noah's flood when that happened. Okay, so Noah's flood is of monumental importance to understanding the Earth's history. Outside of biblical revelation, we know very little about what the world was like before the flood. And many people today have had have very important and very serious questions about the details related to the flood and to Noah's ark. How big was the ark? How could Noah have built something that big? How did he round up all the animals? How did so many animals fit on a boat, even though it was that big? Were there dinosaurs on the ark? And how did Noah take care of all the animals? And could a flood really destroy every living thing on Earth? And how could Noah's ark survive the devastation of waves and tsunamis so powerful that the entire globe was covered with water when it was over? Where did all that water come from? Where did it go? Is there evidence of the flood today? And where is Noah's ark now? Those are the kinds of questions people ask. People wonder about that. Anyone here a Noah's ark junkie? I've watched everything that's out there because it's so interesting. You know, it's so interesting. Rob, I'm sorry?
Have you gone to the Noah's Ark at the Kentucky?
I have not, but we're going to do it this Thanksgiving. Yeah. Yeah, finally. I really am excited to go see it. So, but if you follow the In Search of Noah's Ark documentaries, and people have been looking forever, and there's all sorts of eyewitness accounts, but there's never been any really hard evidence of it being found. And of course, there's a guy named Ron Wyatt who found kind of a boat-shaped bit of land over there in the mountain, the foothills of Ararat, and people think that might be it. And Answers in Genesis and creation groups say that that's definitely not it. So anyway, will it ever be found? I don't know. But I think it was probably destroyed in the aftermath, or people probably took pieces of it and like built stuff out of it or whatever, but we don't really know. All right, so let's open up our Bibles. There's a whole bunch of passages we need to look at to understand this. Look at Genesis 6, 14 and 15. Genesis 6, 14 and 15. This is the passage that tells us how big it was. How big was Noah's Ark? And if you have access to the internet, I would encourage you to Google the Ark Encounter, the Creation Museum Ark Encounter, and it'll show you the pictures, and there'll be people standing next to it. And there's a number of people from church here have been. Who here has been to the Ark Encounter? Wow, a bunch of you guys have. Oh, wow. So what's it like to actually stand near it?
It's phenomenal how big it is.
Hmm.
Are there strong rails on the side there when you're doing that? I don't like heights at all. But yeah. Oh, okay, yeah.
On the inside, the door is really, there's a plaque and everything.
Wow.
Yeah,
I'm really excited. Although I almost killed my whole family driving up to Cincinnati because you can see it from the interstate. And I didn't know that. And I was kind of like, and we're like going off the street. I was like, look over there. So, anyway.
I'm pretty
sure I saw that too. Yeah, from the highway. I did not know you could see it from the highway. And then I was like, there it is. Look at that. So, all right. So, look at the Genesis 6, 14 and 15. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. It's sad that so many drawings of Noah's Ark make it look like a floating toy with smiling elephants waving their trunks and giraffes sticking their heads out of what look like sunroofs on a sports car. Okay, and I've been told that at the Ark Encounter, they actually have an entire wall of bad depictions of the Ark. And those are the kinds of things I grew up with. I mean, everyone looked at the Ark. I used to think, they taught us about dinosaurs. You know, they said the sauropods. They would show us a picture in our textbooks of a sauropod next to a, those are the largest land-dwelling animals that ever existed, next to a human being. And I thought, man, one of those things would knock that whole ship over if it was in there. And I used to think, how could they get that and giraffes and elephants and triceratops and all these other animals on there without it just totally destroying the Ark? Ken Ham and Tim Lovett wrote, unlike many whimsical drawings that depict the Ark as some kind of overgrown houseboat with giraffes sticking out of the top, the Ark described in the Bible was a huge vessel. Not until the late 1800s was a ship built that exceeded the capacity of Noah's Ark. Isn't that amazing? For the vast majority of Earth's history, it was the largest seagoing vessel that had ever existed. Only in recent times did human beings build things bigger than that. The dimensions of the Ark are convincing for two reasons. The proportions are like that of a modern cargo ship, and it is about as large as a wooden ship can be built. The cubit gives us a good indication of size. With the cubit's measurement, we know that the Ark must have been at least 450 feet long, at least 75 feet high, or 75 feet wide, excuse me, and 45 feet high. In the Western world, wooden sailing ships never got much longer than about 330 feet, yet the ancient Greeks built vessels at least this size 2,000 years earlier. China built huge wooden ships in the 1400s that may have been as large as the Ark. The biblical Ark is one of the largest wooden ships of all time, a mid-sized cargo ship by today's standards. Okay, so that's how big it was. It was huge. I'm glad a lot of you have been there. Yes. Hey! Okay. Replica. How much did it cost to build that? Like $100 million. Yeah.
And he's got plans for more.
Really, really.
They brought in Amish builders that could do the actual.
Oh wow! Like, really.
Without nails and things, so they didn't have them back then.
Yeah. Right.
You know, so.
It's the largest timber frame structure in the world.
Is it? Good gracious! Yeah. Wow.
Storm.
Oh really, really.
We went there for a rainbow. Actually.
Oh really, really.
Oh wow.
That is cool. You know, I can't tell you, it warms my heart to be in your presence talking to you after watching a video of atheists walking through the Ark Encounter mocking everything. And they just think, you know, that's just such a sad thing. But I appreciate my Christian brothers and sisters for sure. Okay, so that's how big it was. It was just ginormous. Secondly, how could he have built it? This is another big question people have. You know, who here watched the Ken Ham Bill Nye debate when that was on, or have seen a video of it? Saw it. Okay, that's on YouTube. But Bill Nye spent a lot of time. Bill Nye, the science guy, he spent a long time talking about how there's no way that someone at that time period could have built a structure this large, et cetera, et cetera. Now, the Bible does not tell us that he built it by himself, or that he and his sons were the only ones who built it. Noah could easily have hired help and may have even had relatives help him, like Methuselah and Lamech, people that died before the flood happened. Remember, those people lived a long time. I think that they were probably bigger and stronger than we are now. I have a very, you know, they talk about old man strength, you know, when you get to be a little bit older, you just kind of naturally. I wonder what old man strength was like when you were 500, you know, or 600. Like, here, pass that tree over here, whatever. Okay. But even if Noah and his sons built it by themselves, the physical strength and mental intelligence they possessed was likely a lot greater than we do today. Okay. We need to rid ourselves of what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery. Meaning, yeah, back then when people were dumb and weren't smart like we are now, guys, I really think, seriously, the only reason evolution has gained the ground that it has today is because we're dumber. I do. I think it's because human beings are not as smart as they used to be. I think that our ancestors long ago would laugh at the stuff that's passed off in the name of science today. I really do. I think that they would look at us like we were baboons. So, yes, sir?
Patrick, there's a book I got when we were at the museum. It's called The Genius of Ancient Man. And I think it's by Landis. But it's a very
really
book.
Good.
Excellent. It's got like all the ancient, like amazing, just
cool
creations, and like how they were like carved these holes that look like they've been on a CNC machine.
Yeah.
Anyway, it's really good for all ages, but it's I'll send you.
Yeah, send me a link to it, and we'll send it to the whole church.
Yeah, and they had like the structure of a statue of a face was used like a lot of different shapes that they used.
Yeah, to get symmetrical.
Yeah, to make it so good. Has anyone here ever seen any of the Ancient Alien documentaries? Those used to be on Netflix. I think they're not on Netflix anymore, but I watched a number of those. My dad was telling me about them, so I found them. And it's people, it's all these, like, and they all believe in evolution. They all believe, you know, that none of them are Christians. But they marvel at all this old stuff on the Earth, like some of the oldest things that they've found. And the only thing they can come up with is that aliens helped them. They're like, there's no way these people could have cut lines that straight in these rocks. And so they have all these theories. I mean, serious-minded people saying they had to have had help from alien civilizations. And I just think, no, it's just that people were a lot smarter back then.
And you want to tell them it takes more faith to believe what you're saying than what I'm
saying. Exactly. E.T. helped them. I mean, come on. Seriously. Yes, sir. Yeah, yeah. Did they have some real animals on the ark, or were they all?
No.
They did not. But they have a petting zoo outside, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
They had just gotten that going. We went. It just opened.
Okay. And I know we went to the petting zoo at the Creation Museum, where they show how widely different species are still able to interbreed because they're in the same genus kind. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm actually going to talk about that here a little bit later, like our modern taxonomic. Like kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. That's another error in my thinking. I always thought they got to get two of every species. Not really. If you look at the way we do it, it's like kingdom, phylum, class, order, family. Like something around family is what the genesis kinds are. So they didn't need two of absolutely everything. They just needed like two. There's just like two dog kind. And then everything comes from that. And then two cat kinds. I've wondered about cats. Like I look at my daughter's little cat. And it acts like a lion. I mean, all cats act the same. I've wondered, is this really a descendant of the two cats on the ark? I don't know. But anyway, it acts like it. You know, cats take themselves so seriously. It's like, you know, they're going to come get you or something. Okay, so, yeah, Ken Hammond Lovett wrote this. History has shown that technology can be lost. In Egypt, China, and the Americas, the earlier dynasties built more impressive buildings or had finer art or better science. Many so-called modern inventions turn out to be reinventions, like concrete, which was used by the Romans. I watched I love historical documentaries. Watch a documentary about the Pantheon. Anyone here ever been to the Pantheon? I haven't. You know what that is in Rome? That old, very old. They built that big dome with a circle in the middle of it without the steel girders that we usually use today, and they still don't know how they did it. They don't understand how they mix that concrete so that it could hold something that heavy. Because when we build things like that, we always have the steel girders inside of them. And I'm just sitting there, again, just watching this going, because people used to be smarter. Okay? We are not the smartest people who ever lived. We're not. And we need to not think that way. So, okay. Ancient men, even after the flood, were geniuses. How much more were they before the flood? Think of men and women who studied the various disciplines they were interested in for nearly 1,000 years. How good at an instrument can a young person become if they're given lessons and practice hard for 10 years? Pretty good. I mean, if you're disciplined, you can get pretty good on the keys or on the instruments or even singing. What if someone was given lessons for 250 years and then perfected their skills for 450 more by practicing every day? Okay, remember this passage before the flood happened in Genesis 4, 22, or 20. And Adah bore Jabal. If you want to look here with me, Genesis 4, 20. Look at what it says about the antediluvian people. We don't have a whole lot of divine revelation about them, but Genesis 4:20, and Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Wouldn't it have been remarkable to hear their music? What an incredible loss that we don't have it. Wouldn't it have been amazing to see the gadgets and machines they made from bronze and iron? Okay, so it's not like there's a bronze and iron age. It's just a few generations after Adam. You have the scriptures telling us people were using those things already. My dear friends, brothers, and sisters, we have to remove from our minds the idea that ancient men were savage brutes who didn't know anything. You know, anyone here ever seen A Night at the Museum, that funny movie? And, of course, they have the cavemen, you know, and they're, you know, banging rocks together and stuff. And in so many ways, that's exactly the opposite of the truth. Okay, they would look at us like we're you know, jumping around making weird noises. We're the savage brutes that don't know anything. We just have clever gadgets and the internet. Okay, even the people who lived shortly after the flood, like the ancient Egyptians, did things we still don't understand how they did them. To this day, we don't know. I've watched documentaries on the pyramids at Giza, and I've seen interviews with structural engineers and architects of modern cities who have said in those interviews that even with cranes and the most sophisticated cutting tools available, we could not build the pyramid at Giza again now and not get it aligned the way it's aligned and not have it down to the millimeter like they have it. That it's just not possible. Even with the best tools that are available to us, we couldn't do it. And to this day, they don't know how they got those things hoisted up there. There's so many different theories about how they did it, and we still don't know. And I've even heard Zahi Hawass, who's like the head of antiquities in Egypt, saying, no one is ever going to know for sure how they did this. So everyone just needs to quit trying to figure it out. No one's ever going to know. Most of what we rely on computers to do for us today, the ancients did themselves. Okay, Kent Ham and Lovett wrote, one of the most recent tools is the computer, which compensates a great deal for our natural decline in mental performance and discipline, since it permits us to gather and store information as perhaps never before. I think people back then didn't need computers, they remembered everything. You ever notice how hard it is to memorize stuff? I've often wondered, you know, the people, like ancient Israel, they didn't have copies of Bibles. I've thought maybe they didn't need them. If they heard the scriptures read, they probably remembered a lot of it. Especially since, as I pointed out, when you take Hebrew in seminary, you see there's all sorts of literary mnemonic devices built into the text of Scripture itself, so it was easier to memorize. Like with the letters, there's alliterations, there's every line starts with the same letter. In Psalm 119, there's what are called chiasms, where you have the same phrase here, and the same phrase here, same phrase here, 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 and then you have the centerpiece of the narrative, and God remembered Noah, and then you have the same start of each paragraph on the way back out, so it's easier to memorize. Maybe they didn't need written Bibles because they just remembered if they were told stuff. Okay, so how did Noah build the ark? It probably honestly was not that hard for him because he would have been a very intelligent, very smart, very resourceful man. Remember, how old was Noah when he built the ark?
500.
Yes, and how old was he when the flood came? 600 years old. And how long did he live after the flood? 350 more years. The guy was 950 when he died. 950. So he's awfully close to Methuselah. What is Methuselah? 969? Is that right? 969. Yeah. So Noah was one of the longest lives ever. So he would have been well into his prime at half a millennium old when he started. So, yes, sir.
In the movie Noah, I watched that when it says in that movie that, like, big stone creatures help Noah build the ark.
Yes. Did you guys, anyone see the Russell Crowe Noah movie?
Yeah.
That was horrendous. Oh my goodness, that was terrible. They show him, like, throwing daggers at people who are trying to get on the ark, and he killed, like, 50 people that tried to get on the ark, and you go, okay, someone hasn't been doing their, someone slept through Sunday school. Okay, so Noah was no savage or brute, okay? So he was definitely fully capable of building something like this. All right, three. How did Noah get all the animals onto the ark, and how did he take care of them? Look at your Bibles at Genesis 6:19-22. Genesis 6:19-22 says, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. All right, so the gathering of the animals, you know, two of each kind of animal. I want to say before we get into this in detail here, there is nothing good that can come from trying to explain naturalistically how all these animals came to Noah. And a lot of people have tried to come up with naturalistic explanations as to how this may have happened. They were supernaturally directed by the hand of God to come to Noah. John Whitcomb, who's one of the pioneers of the resurgence of biblical creationism, points out an amusing illustration of why the gathering of animals must be viewed as entirely supernatural. Listen to this quotation. Whitcomb wrote, "In the very nature of the case, it would have been quite impossible for Noah and his family to have gathered 30 or 40,000 animals into the ark, even if they had spent the entire century doing nothing else. A rather amusing illustration of this fact occurred in Italy, a few miles south of Rome, when a film producer attempted to depict the story of the animals in the ark. Much time and effort were expended in training a few zoo animals to walk two by two up a ramp into a model of the ark. When the time came for the filming, however, a water buffalo charged up the gangway, crashed through the ark, and headed for Rome at full snort. After that, as the report continued, the jungle's rougher embarkees were filmed behind glass. All of which simply confirms the obviously supernatural factors at work in this phase of the flood event." Okay, there's another popular idea I remember doing when I did some studying on this a while back, that only domesticated animals, only domesticatable animals, were actually brought onto the ark. Those who suggest this do so in the name of not requiring a miracle for the gathering of animals into the ark. In one work by a fellow named Donald Patton called The Biblical Flood and the Ice Epic, listen to this. He suggests that all the animals were impelled toward the ark by a series of micro-vibrations in the crust of the earth caused by the planet Mercury as it swept past the earth into its present orbit. John Whitcomb asks, "Is this the kind of help that the secular, sophisticated mind of the 20th century needs in order to begin taking the Genesis account seriously?" The answer seems obvious. And then Whitcomb said this in response, "Why is it that so many Christian scholars hesitate to cut the Gordian knot of endless speculation and to simply acknowledge that God and God alone has the power to bring two each of the basic kinds of air-breathing creatures to the ark? There's nothing wrong with saying God did this." Okay, God did it. Yes, sir.
How do they believe in a worldwide flood, which is obviously supernatural, mm-hmm. and not believe that God could draw two by two of every living kind of animal? I mean, that's so in conflict.
It is. Itself. It's so blatantly contradictory. Yeah.
Also, Patrick, not to take away from your point, but correct me if I'm wrong, but wasn't the animal life, I'm thinking the Noah covenant, wasn't it at that point that God put the fear of man in the animals? So it kind of...
Yes. Yeah. The fear of you shall be... Yeah.
They were much more tame.
Yeah.
Antediluvian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is exactly right. That is a post-flood feature. Animals are terrified of us now. Isn't that weird? I mean, if you walk up to anything, it runs from you. Almost anything.
So. In our yard.
Yeah.
And then they come out there and they run away.
Yeah. Yeah, and the vast majority of animals cannot be made into pets. There's only a handful that can. Let me give you a good illustration of that. One time, years ago, it was way back, my son Seth was probably 6 years old, and I just walked past the window and looked in the backyard, and he's got his hand out, and there's this little squirrel in a tree that's reaching for his hand. And I just kind of stood there and looked, and that squirrel jumped right into his hand and then crawled up on his shoulder, and it was a baby squirrel. So they went out there and they were feeding it, you know, peanut butter and bananas and junk like that, and it was eating it. And they put it on a picnic table, and all the kids came out, and because it was a baby, and I think it just didn't know any better, it was comfortable with us. And right as I started thinking, there's a reason people don't keep these things as pets. As soon as I thought that, it just jumped on Abigail's face and started clawing her face, and she was, ah! You know, had little scratch marks on her and everything, and Yeah, so, yeah, most animals, you just can't really do that with them because they're too wild.
If you believe in the creation account, God spoke the world into existence with the appearance of age.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're his creatures, so
right.
He can do with them whatever he wants. Right?
Yeah, of course.
I mean, it's not that big a belief, but you have to believe in the creation account.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that kind of God.
Of course, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he says in Scripture, he doesn't say, when he's giving the commands, and you go out and find two of every kind.
Right.
He says, two of every sort shall come in to you.
Yeah.
For you to keep them alive.
Yeah.
So
yep.
They'll be coming.
Yep.
Get
and
the food ready.
That's right. And they did. And they wouldn't have come, you know, and waited around for 100 years. They came right before the flood happened. So that's another thing. There's just... That is one of the strangest things to me. Like, Harry, like, when I was in seminary, they made us read neo-Orthodox and liberal commentators, and you read these guys, and you're like, what is wrong with you? If you can get past the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God, the rest of it is not a problem, right? Because God can do anything, can he? And so what good is it to come up with all these naturalistic... We read people, there was a guy who said that Jesus wasn't actually walking on water. He was walking on floating timbers and thought he was walking on water.
Oh my.
And you go, and then Peter steps out of the boat and steps on a floating timber himself and then slipped off of it when he started to fall in. And you just think, like you said, that is more improbable than that God was walking on water. So, yes.
Back in 84, I was teaching science in a Christian high school, and we went to a Christian convention, and they had guest speakers, and there was this one fellow who was a guest speaker dealing with miracles, and so I was very interested in what he had to say, so I went in there, and he started talking, and he was explaining away the miracles through a naturalistic understanding, and I raised my hand, and I said, are you telling me that one day science will explain every miracle through science? And he says, yeah, one day. Well, that's when I got up and walked out. But that was in 84, a long time ago. And they've come a long way since.
Oh, yeah.
Science has become a microscope. And Scripture is what's being examined through it now. It's,
right.
I mean, with Meredith Klein and this
the framework
hypotheses, that's it.
Yep.
They didn't want contention. He wanted no contention between the Bible and science. He was willing to place the Bible beneath science.
Yeah, and that's...
Theistic evolution, an off branch of that whole thing.
Yep, that is so dangerous, because our starting point has to be divine revelation, and everything's underneath that authority. What's very interesting to me is Terry Mortensen, who's a research scientist at Answers in Genesis, he did his doctoral dissertation on the rise of all the other interpretations of Genesis and where they came from historically. And his book is just fascinating. It's called The Great Turning Point. That's what it's called. The Great Turning Point. And then the subheading is The Church's Catastrophic Mistake with Regard to Geology. Now, whether you end up agreeing with him or not, he demonstrates without question that these other interpretations didn't exist in the church until geologists started pushing older ages onto the theologians. And then the theologians were like, well, where are we going to put all these years? Well, maybe there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Maybe the days are really zillions of years each. And what Mortensen does, though, is he highlights there's six different men that along the way. He calls them the scriptural geologists. And these guys sounded the alarm to the church. They tried so hard to warn people. They said, if you guys hand Earth's history to the secularists, the church is going to disappear in this country. If you guys give history to these guys instead of standing your ground on Genesis, we're going to lose everything. And they were right. They were right. We've been playing catch up ever since. And now, you know, young men, they're converted. They have a zeal for God. They run off to seminary. And what's the first thing that happens in seminary? They pull the rug right out from under the book of Genesis. When that's one of the most important battlegrounds of our time, that we have to... Evolution is one of the most frontal attacks on biblical authority that can be imagined. Okay?
Well, isn't Noah one of the best examples? How long did he undergo persecution around him, laughing at him for what he was foretelling. And he stood his ground for how long?
Yeah.
And here comes the rain.
Yep.
And he's our example.
He is. He is. And the Bible describes him as a preacher of righteousness. Okay, so he did warn people that this was coming, but people didn't believe him. Okay, multitudes here. Just let me finish the Whitcomb quote. I started preaching halfway through it. Noah's task was to construct the ark and to warn the world of God's judgment. Multitudes who had laughed at Noah's warnings, listen to this, must have been profoundly impressed and even terrified by this ominous spectacle of tens of thousands of animals coming to the ark, obviously led by the power of God. I remember reading that years ago, and that gave me the chills. That had to have been quite a sight, to see animals coming in orderly fashion to get on the ark, it behaving in a way that no animals would ever act. They had to have seen the power of God in that. Yes, sir?
Would none of the people who are watching that spectacle think that, you know, maybe there's something supernatural about Noah's message?
Yes, you would think.
Yeah. You know, as a room for me, I believe you.
Yes. And yet, what does that show? That God can snow miracles all day long, and until he makes our hearts alive, we're not going to believe him. That's right. It takes supernatural opening of the heart. Another thing that's amazing, too, just think about the flood, and think about the devastation to the world, and how frightening it had to have been for Noah and his three sons, and Noah's wife and their wives, to be in the ship, you know, and it lands, and of course they're not allowed to get out of the ship for a while. I forget, they're in there, just sitting there for like 3 or 4 months before he finally tells them to get out. Nothing was recognizable anymore. Everything was dead. Everything was destroyed. No landmarks they would have recognized, nothing. And yet, what does Noah go and do almost immediately? Gets drunk. And yeah, he built an altar. That's right. But then he went and got drunk. One of my kids asked me, why did he do that? I said, well, we're not told, but imagine everyone that you ever knew for the first 600 years of your life is dead. Everyone you ever preached to, every monument, every landmark is gone. There's nothing but devastation in every direction as far as the eye can see. You don't recognize anything. That would be a pretty tough thing to stomach, I think. But you also see what happened with one of his boys, with Ham. Even flooding the whole world and killing every breathing thing did not change the heart of man. It still takes supernatural rebirth. So, yeah, we can watch Jesus rise from the dead.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah, even if someone rises from the dead, you still won't believe. So it takes a supernatural work. People are like, don't you think God does miracles? Yeah, you're looking at one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It does. It's more spectacular than anything else you could imagine.
No.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, I believe so, yeah. Mm-hmm.
If they were believers, wouldn't God have drawn them to the ark?
I think so, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah. I think so, yeah. Yeah, it's a tough thing to think about, to think that all those people were lost, all of them died in their sins, and
there's really only 8 saved people on the earth.
Yeah. Can the church be that small? Yeah, evidently. Yeah, and yet you see throughout the rest of human history, even in the Bible, just the God's grace just gets wider and wider and gets more and more and more inclusive until now you have the command that the gospel needs to be preached to every corner of the whole world and every nation under heaven. Yes, sir?
I think it was R.C. Sproul who said that the amazing thing is not that God destroyed everyone on earth but Adam, but that God saved Adam.
That's right. He is exactly right. What should keep us up at night is the Jacob I loved part. That should make us go, I don't get it. Why?
Yeah.
Why does he love anybody? Not the Esau I hated. That's a given. Where there's nothing here worth loving in a rebellious, hard-hearted, self-centered person. But yeah, yes, sir?
Were all of those people spiritually saved?
I don't know. I don't think so. But you see the household concept there, though. Yeah, because it only says in Genesis 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of God because he was blameless and upright in his generation. But he saved his whole household with him. They all went in with him. Yep. Okay. Consider what a unique sight it would have been to see the animals coming two by two in orderly fashion to the ark. Some have said, some have made the argument that just carrying away manure, bringing food to the animals would have been impossible for Noah and his family to do for a year. There are lots of questions. There's lots of questions that people have about the ark and how all this worked that God doesn't answer for us. But we need to limit ourselves to asking only the questions that Scripture does answer. Speculation at times can be helpful, but it's not always helpful. And I know they did a lot of that with the construction of the ark. They thought, okay, given the intelligence and the ingenuity, they may have done things like this as far as how they stored animals and the way they constructed the decks and had different areas to live in and books and scrolls. I know they did that, and that's fine. I walked my kids through the whole big, huge picture book where they show you a lot of the exhibits, and that's probably true. They probably did do a lot of that. It wasn't just, a dusty, dank old boat. But there's a lot of things that are not answered. But the thing that we need to remember is this, and this is a key question with regard to almost anything in Scripture. Did God have a purpose for which he commanded Noah to build the ark? Yes. And he tells us what it is. Look at Genesis 6:19. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Folks, this is another reason why you have to understand the flood's global. Okay? If the only way that air-breathing animals can be kept alive is for them to be in a boat, it's because there's nowhere for them to go. There's nowhere for them to stand. This is not a local flood. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. You see that? That's the purpose. So whatever other questions we have about, well, how exactly did they do this, and what are all the details? And we're always curious, aren't we? I mean, there's so many things I would love to know about Jesus and about the way things worked in the Old Testament and everything else. And I've always wondered, when Lazarus came back from the dead, and they're all sitting there at dinner, why didn't someone ask him, so Lazarus, why don't you tell us what it was like the last 4 days? Yeah, I've always wondered, wouldn't that be cool? And just have a few verses of him explaining what that was like. But God does not entertain our curiosity. And so years ago, the very first time I ever taught a Bible study, people would sidetrack me into a million rabbit trails, and I finally came up with a saying. Okay, in our Bible study, we're going to actually study the Bible. So if God doesn't answer the question, let's not even ask him. Okay, because to study the Bible, it's best to study what God has told us instead of speculating about what he hasn't told us. Okay, the ark was built to keep Noah, his family, and the animals alive. That was God's stated purpose, and whatever the Lord pleases, he is able to do. So, that's Genesis 6:19-20. That's where you get, that's God's purpose statement for the ark. That's what it was for. To keep the animals alive and to keep you alive, to Noah. Okay, so God never tries to do things and then fails or is thwarted. Okay, were there dinosaurs on the ark? This is the fourth point. Were there dinosaurs on the ark? Yes, there were. But weren't dinosaurs huge? Only a few of them were huge when they were full grown. Even the largest dinosaur eggs that we know of that exist, even sauropod eggs, are about the size of a football. Okay? Hammond Lovett said this, juveniles of even the largest land animals do not present a size problem, and being young, they have their full breeding life ahead of them. Yet most dinosaurs were not very large at all. Some were the size of a chicken. Although absolutely no relation to birds, as many evolutionists are now saying, most scientists agree that the average size of a dinosaur is actually the size of a sheep. You hear that? You need to remember that. People say, how'd they get all these gigantic dinosaurs? Well, they weren't big. Even the ones that grow to be huge, they would have brought adolescents. They wouldn't have brought full-grown dinosaurs. They would have brought young, strong ones in the early years or early days of their lives that were about the size of a sheep. Yes, ma'am. A baseball? Mm-hmm. Yeah, some of them were teensy tiny. Yeah. Remember Jurassic Park? Yeah, some of them were real small.
One of those movies, there's this little girl, and she had a sandwich, mm-hmm. and there's all these little tiny dinosaurs, and they were hopping around there,
yep.
They wanted some food, mm-hmm. and she gave them all her sandwich, and she ran out of sandwich, and they ate her.
Yeah, I remember. Yeah. Yeah. Why have a peanut butter sandwich when you can eat a little person?
Would you think that a proof text that there were dinosaurs on the ark would be when Job speaks to the Leviathan?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, that's actually part of my notes here, is that there's descriptions of creatures in the Bible that do not fit anything other than dinosaurs, especially sauropods. And it's comical to look at people that don't believe that trying to say, you know, that it's an elephant, when it says that the tail of this of behemoth is like the trunk of a cedar. And it's like, what does an elephant's tail look like? It looks like the frayed end of a jump rope. Okay? A cedar is like the, you know what I'm talking about? The huge tail coming off the end of the sauropod? Yeah. Another thing, too, is there's so many great books out there and good resources. What are those stones that have drawings on them from, like, the Middle Ages? And there's stegosauruses drawn on them. And there's dinosaurs. And this is before people had found the bones. So how could they have known what they looked like? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I saw one of those this summer. I was in Cambodia.
Really? You saw one?
Lots of, you know, ancient Buddhist temples. And
yeah.
There's one I went to. It was supposedly dated about 800 years ago. There was a stegosaurus that our tour guide pointed out that was carved on one of the stones.
Isn't that incredible? And it looks just like them. And there's some of the Mayan inscriptions, too, have inscriptions that look just like some of the fossilized dinosaur creatures that people have found. And of course, people are left scratching their heads. And you guys, we've talked here before about soft tissue being found. And that's starting to happen more and more. As there's more scientists doing more work, people are seeing more and more things.
And these Japanese fishing vessels that pull these dinosaurs out of the ocean.
Yeah. Oh.
I mean, like, every now and then, you know, recently.
Really?
The dinosaur-looking creatures. I mean, they
wow.
Catch them. They're dead, but, yeah, massive.
Wow, how cool.
Yeah.
That's so neat. The fact is, we really don't know that much about the ocean. I've watched some stuff about that and have watched creation stuff. We don't know much about, like, what's in the Pacific. I mean, it's like half the globe is underwater, and it's under miles of water, and nobody... We don't have the kinds of technology to be able to get down there and see. Every time someone goes to the ocean floor, they discover a whole bunch of different creatures no one's ever seen before. So, yeah, it's pretty amazing. And yet, I think paleontologists are fairly consistent that the majority of Earth's animals are extinct. And yet you still see such unbelievable variety that's still with us now. So it's pretty remarkable. Okay, so dinosaurs, even the largest ones, they would not have brought full-grown dinosaurs onto the ark. They would have brought ones, the largest ones would have been about the size of a sheep, and they only needed about 50 kinds. Okay, one thing I've learned just from reading the creation literature over the years is scientists, get this, sometimes scientists don't have integrity.
No.
And will falsify their reports to get grant money. I know, it's crazy. because they're only interested in the truth, right? But, yeah, every time people will find a dinosaur fossil, and they'll want to say that it's completely unique and it's brand new species, and then because it makes more news if you do that. And they'll examine it and say, really, this is just a variation of a Triceratops, or this is just a variation of this or that, and it actually fits under this broader category. And that happens constantly. But every time someone finds another bone, it's a brand new thing no one's ever seen before. Well, no, it's not. It's just a variation of this other kind. There are about, as far as we know right now, about 50 kinds of dinosaurs. That's it. So you would need 50 pairs of sheep-sized animals to get every dinosaur that you would need on the ark. That's the answer. Kids, you're going to be asked questions like this. Remember that. They would only need 50 pairs of sheep-sized dinosaurs on the ark. Because they wouldn't have brought full-grown ones. They would have brought adolescents. They would have brought young ones. Okay. How could all the animals fit on the ark? Several points that must be understood on this question. First, the ark did not need to carry every kind of animal. It carried only air-breathing, land-dwelling animals, creeping things, and winged animals such as birds. So aquatic life survived in the water. Ken Hammond and Lovett wrote this. Another factor which greatly reduces the space requirements is the fact that the tremendous variety in species we see today did not exist in the days of Noah. Only the parent kinds of these species were required to be on board in order to repopulate the Earth. Now, for those of you who have been there, I've, like, reading through the picture book, they kind of took some liberties and tried to tried to create kind-looking animals that are kind of higher up the chain. Do you guys remember that? I saw some pictures and I kind of wondered, what is that thing? And they would take some liberties of doing that. Because what we see today is all the diversification, all the adaptations underneath the different kinds. I mean, think about how different even dogs can be. You know, technically, you can breed a Great Dane with a Chihuahua. I mean, technically, it's possible because they're the same kind. They're the same kind. Dolphins and whales can interbreed because they're the same kind. Okay? Yeah, people don't realize that animals that look very different are actually part of the same genus kind. Okay, so you wouldn't need that many animals on the ark. But yes, sir.
Why did God want to have two of each kind of animals? Why did he want Noah to build a giant ark to have all the animals?
Great question. I think because he wanted the world that he created to still have all the magnificent creatures that he built, that he made at the beginning. Even though a lot of them have died and humans have seen them, but we haven't seen them because they're extinct. Like, always remember this. Human beings did not discover dinosaurs. What did we do? We rediscovered them. Okay? That's important. Why am I saying that? Because we used to see them all the time. Okay, so we didn't discover them, we rediscovered them.
First time we discovered them is when Adam saw them in the garden.
Got it. On the sixth day that the universe existed is when Adam discovered dinosaurs, because we were made the same day. Okay? I know that's like so, that sounds so radical and crazy, but that's what God's people have always believed until recent times. And we really need to get used to saying that. We didn't discover dinosaurs in 1841. We rediscovered some of their remains. Okay? Yes?
How do you suppose man and dinosaur coexisted?
That's a great question. And I've often thought that the reason that Nimrod was called the mighty hunter before the Lord is because he was good at hunting or killing them or something. Like, I read a lot of stuff about him saying, what's the big deal? I used to think, why is he called the mighty hunter? You know, what's the big deal? And I thought, well, he lived back when everything was still here, before the flood happened. There would have been such an unbelievable array of magnificent, giant, huge creatures, pterodactyls in the sky. I'm sure that people, it was a problem. Like, folks, think about it. Why are we safe in this area right here?
Because we got rid of all the predators.
Exactly.
Except for the bears.
That occasionally creep in here. Yeah. But it's a big deal. It makes the news when a big predatory cat or bear comes anywhere near us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. So imagine being part of the earliest generations of people, and now we're in a post-fall world, and you have stuff killing each other. Being able to hunt well and protect yourself from these, who knows what all was out there, would have been a big deal. So I thought, you know, I need to think of Nimrod not in terms of my own context, like he was good at shooting squirrels and frying them up for dinner. This is Nimrod before the flood happened. So there's everything's still here. All these animals are not extinct yet. So, but I think God wanted that still displayed. But
I bet Nimrod had some sauropod dinosaur heads in his
mounted on his wall.
The other thing, just because they had sharp teeth, is one of the points Ken Ham brings out, is just because they had huge, sharp teeth, it didn't necessarily mean they ate meat.
That's right.
And he points out the panda. You know, if you look at the teeth,
yeah.
They're like, because they eat bamboo.
Yeah, and bamboo is like one of the hardest things in nature. Yeah. Yeah, there's tons of animals. That's the one thing the creation groups are really good at. These biologists and zoologists will give you example after example after example of animals with very sharp, serrated teeth who eat nothing but coconuts. And yet they wouldn't be able to cut into them unless they had powerful jaws and teeth. And yet, why is it that we see a fossil that has sharp teeth, what do we assume? Because we think like secularists, not like Christians. Okay, and again, you gotta discard that from your thinking. So, okay, two more minutes and then we'll knock off here. Okay, so that's a few thousand to about 35,000 total animals. If you look at all the kinds that would have been there, that's about it. 35,000 would be the top level, the top end mark, if we're understanding kinds correctly. Okay. The evolutionary worldview, okay, we'll go through this paragraph and then we'll stop. The evolutionary worldview contends that dinosaurs evolved around 235 million years ago. That's kind of when the age of dinosaurs is said to have started, 235 million years ago, long before man existed. It's firmly entrenched in evolutionism that human beings could not possibly have lived at the same time as dinosaurs. Dinosaurs are only found in layers of the Earth which they contend were deposited slowly over millions of years. But during their heyday, dinosaurs were so successful as a group of animals that they literally ruled the whole Earth. Unfortunately for them, around 65 million years ago, some kind of extinction-level event happened, like an asteroid impact upon the Earth, which killed them. By the way, every time there's an anomaly in science, an asteroid is involved to make it work in some way, especially in astronomy. It's like, if people don't understand something, an asteroid must have come and smashed it or something. Yes, sir?
Question with that theory would be, why would it kill the most powerful of animals and leave like the squirrels and rabbits still alive?
Good question. Yeah, if they're ruling because they're the top of the food chain, yeah, why would they all go extinct? Yeah. See, and that's, the more you read about this stuff and everything, like there was a, there's an animal called Tiktaalik, and I forget what they say it's supposed to be a transitional form between, and for the longest time they were saying that, this is the transition between like beluga whales and something or other, and then later on you find out, well, the rocks it was found in are like 400 million years too old or something like that, and so like, oh well, so much for that. But they're constantly looking for in-between stuff, and it just doesn't work. You know, Archaeopteryx is one. Have you guys ever heard of Archaeopteryx, the bird, the dinosaur bird or whatever? And, of course, today Archaeopteryx is pretty well settled. It's just a bird. It's a bird. But, all right.
The Creation Museum, they have the Archaeopteryx, and it's just a normal bird.
Yeah, it just looks like a bird. You know, it's a pretty spectacular fossil. I mean, if you look at, like, the best specimens of that, they're pretty amazing looking. But they definitely had feathers, and they were flying animals. Okay. Other evolutionists contend that dinosaurs did not get killed in an extinction-level event, but have evolved into what?
Birds.
Yep. Dinosaurs are in the sky, man. They're over there on the trees, and they're flying through the air. Yeah, and They came from theropods. Theropods. You guys know what theropods are? What's the biggest theropod there is? T-Rex. And what does T-Rex have on the front? His little arms?
Never picks up the check.
Yeah. But seriously, T-Rex, with his gigantic huge feet, huge thighs, and huge tail, are you telling me he eventually started doing this? We're told that theropods became birds. Theropods started doing this, and they grew feathers, and then they flew away. Again, it's a great. It takes more faith to believe things like that.
Some dinosaur birds don't have feathers; they just are like webbed wings.
That's right, like pterodactyls.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, pterodactyls, and in the movie that they would come if they saw people entering their land.
Yeah.
They would use their long, sharp beaks to go down, like they would go down and grab people and then drop them on the ground.
They were like, not the Nazgul, those things from Lord of the Rings. But yeah, pterodactyls, like the real big ones, those would have been just terrifying to actually see those things flying. I mean, because they weren't, like you said, they weren't feathered. They had webbed wings. You just think, oh my goodness, I can't imagine how cool this is.
Like dragons, you know?
Yeah.
Like bats.
Mm-hmm. Kids, I hope sincerely, we need Christians to go into these sciences and retake them from the secularists and bring some sanity to them and bring some truth to them. Instead of you know, teaching people that dinosaurs became birds, it's absurd. Okay. Alright, many believe the issue of dinosaurs is so mysterious and difficult to solve that man will never know where they came from, when they were here, or what happened to them. But the fact is, if you begin with God's eyewitness testimony recorded in Scripture, you know that humans did live with dinosaurs. Like Canaan said, we discovered dinosaurs the day we were created. because we were the last thing created. So when Adam opened his eyes, imagine that moment, and looking around at everything around him, he would have seen, you know, quite a spectacular unfallen creation and animals flying. I mean, look at the descriptions in Genesis. The whole air, the whole sky is filled with flying creatures, and the sea is teeming with creatures, and there's all sorts of creeping things all over the ground, just in the trees. And it's almost, one of my kids asked me once, did every tree in the Garden of Eden have fruit on it that they could eat? And was it all different? I was like, well, it sounds like it. And it must have been just amazing for him. But we didn't discover dinosaurs a few hundred years ago. We rediscovered them because they've long been extinct, which is really sad. We don't get to enjoy seeing those spectacular animals. And you also know what happened not only to the dinosaurs, but to most of the animals that ever walked upon the earth. They died in the flood, and in the post-flood world, being much more different and hostile, not only to animals, but to human beings, many have gone extinct. Okay, so some have argued that God shortened the lifespans of human beings so that we couldn't become as evil as we normally would become if we lived that long. But I think it's probably just because the world was more hostile to us, because the fossils show that everything is smaller now too. We don't get as big. Animals don't get as big as they used to get. And so the world is just more hostile to us now. So our lifespans are much shorter.
Did the climate change drastically? I mean, before the flood, it was the Caribbean. You know,
yes.
That type of weather and temperatures and rain. No rain, but...
I'm not an expert on it. The stuff I've read, though, they find fossils of gigantic, huge animals that normally live in tropical climates in the farthest reaches of the north. And many people have, I've read some creationists and people who have said that we're still on our way out of the post-flood ice age. I mean, look at how much of the earth is covered with ice. Look at how much of the earth is uninhabitable. I mean, huge swaths of the northern part of Russia, Siberia, and the southern part of South America, and the extreme north. I mean, not many people live in Canada and the Yukon Territory and the Northwest Territories. It's too cold.
The other thing that makes you just kind of go, we're missing something here, not us, but them, when they try to explain to us what's going on. I may not articulate this well, but when they do see the earth doing something no one's ever witnessed it doing, they immediately start blaming man, or, you know, something's wrong, you're destroying... We've got to do this or that because the earth is doing something no one's ever apparently seen happen before. Instead of going, well, perhaps. I mean, if there's been life for 50 million billion years or whatever, surely the earth does things that your lifetime is not going to witness.
Yeah.
The past 20 generations hasn't witnessed. Perhaps a melting and refreezing happens.
Right.
And nobody has witnessed it or reported it. But they just have to have an explanation. They have to have a reason. They have
right.
somebody to blame. And
yep.
Christians have got to become more educated, to be able to sit back and go, I don't have to have an explanation for that. God's in command of the earth. I
yes.
don't need to worry about it.
That's right. Yeah, and that's an important point. All this global warming, all this environmental looniness that's out there, the earth is much tougher than people think it is. If you're an evolutionist, though, you're afraid that, you know, man's going to blow this whole place apart. We have the Rainbow Covenant. It's not going to happen.
Well, doesn't it remind you of, like, the Incas and the Mayans and the Aztecs when they did have a bad lightning storm? They were freaked out, scared. They had no idea what was going on, what is happening. Something's attacking us. You know,
right.
They had the ignorance. And so you almost want to say, gosh, Christians, come on, let's rise up. We got the intelligence here, not them.
Yeah,
let's
right.
show them.
Yes.
They sound ridiculous.
Mm-hmm. And all the fascination with global warming and all this fossil fuel pollution into the atmosphere is going to destroy the earth. It's going to turn earth into another Venus, and we're going to be 800 degrees Fahrenheit, and everything's going to be destroyed and melt. And that mindset is keeping third world countries poor, because we can't go in there and set up cheap electricity and burn fossil fuels so that they can raise their standard of living. It's, no, we can't have some rare species of spider go extinct to build a dam here to help these people live better. It's crazy. The earth was given here for us to take dominion over it, to bring it into our service. Not to destroy it and to ruin it, but it's ours to do that with. And we don't need to be afraid that we're going to blow the whole thing up by using its resources. Yes, sir?
Light bulbs are supposedly hanging near.
Right. Yeah, seriously, there's a great DVD that Answers in Genesis put out on global warming. They talk about that. A lot of it is cyclical. A lot of it's influenced by sunspots. The vast majority of what keeps heat on the Earth is water vapor. It's not carbon dioxide. Carbon dioxide is a tiny, tiny, tiny little fraction of our atmosphere. So it's really just kind of alarmist nonsense, really. Yes, ma'am?
Okay. Everybody, like, the people that went on the Ark, did the siblings have to marry each other?
Mm-hmm. Good question. Yeah, they were the only people there were. And that's another issue. A lot of times people are like, ew, really? But the thing is, we weren't as genetically messed up. They weren't as genetically messed up as we are. If people marry and they're too closely related now, their genetic mistakes are too close to one another, and they tend to have children that have more problems, more genetic anomalies and issues.
I think it's illegal to marry.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. It is. It's also illegal. It's also against God's law, too. The Old Testament, you know, eventually prohibited that. And it's, you know, it's because of that problem. So, okay, we'll go ahead and stop there, but thank you guys so much. You can ask questions or leave if you'd like to. I just don't want to keep you here too late. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you've revealed these things to us in Scripture, and that we can know these things for sure. And help us to always have the mindset, let the scoffers scoff. Eventually you will show them the truth, either by saving them or showing them after they die. But we do pray, Lord, you'd help us to stand our ground on the truth of your word, not to compromise at all. And to be faithful to you, and to love these great truths, and to tremble, knowing that you brought that judgment, that flood judgment, on this whole earth. And yet you've put us in the new ark, our Lord Jesus Christ, and have shielded us from the coming worldwide judgment when he returns. And we are so thankful for his precious blood and for his righteousness that covers us. And I pray you'd help us to remember him and to live for him while we yet live in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes?